Well, shall we open the Word this morning? Go with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 8 and verse 41. Start at Luke 8, 41. And every week I seek the Lord for what would He have me to teach. And sometimes I know, and sometimes I get started on something and I know that's going to be 3 or 4 weeks. Other times it's week by week. Sometimes I have it early in the week. Sometimes it's down to the wire, you know. But in the middle of the week or so, I was listening to a teaching, and I just heard something that just kind of caused me to notice it. And then you start meditating on a thing, and it grows in you, right? And so as I finished kind of writing it out, I've become convinced in my own heart that someone in here today has a need that God's concerned about, and it may be more than someone. I've already given you a bit of an indication in our prelims there, if one's concerned about being provided for. But there are many things that could be concerns. And so we're going to start in this area. And if it's you today, this just ministers to you, grab hold of it. God was interested in you and led me in this direction so you would have encouragement and help. Luke 8 and verse 41. It says, "And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house." Now, before we go on, Jairus, ruler of a synagogue, this is not someone who can acknowledge Jesus and get away with it socially and in his occupation, his public reputation. I mean, this is a ruler of the synagogue. The rulers, the Pharisees and so on, were very much contrary to Jesus, hated him. So Jairus comes to Jesus, falls down, worships at his feet, begs him to come to the house. Now let's go to verse 42. "For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying." Well, that'll change things. That'll change things. Regardless of one's political affiliation, social occupation, even doctrine, all of these things, when something happens in your life, it can change everything. And it made this man, Jairus, a ruler in the synagogue, open to Jesus. And maybe pay attention to that. When things happen in people's lives, they can become open to having a need met. Well, this would have been a man who had heard of all the miracles of Jesus. Actually, the Pharisees, the rulers, they had us several times had to deal with, well, we can't deny that a notable miracle has happened. What do we do? Right? So they knew that there were signs, wonders, miracles that Jesus was doing, yet they couldn't confirm Jesus. They couldn't acknowledge Jesus. But you had Nicodemus and others who kind of secretly were believers or followers of Jesus, or at least open to Jesus. Well, here Jairus, his daughter, seriously ill, dying, and he goes to Jesus because he knows Jesus has something that they don't. Amen. Amen. And it says, of course, next, "But as he went, the multitudes thronged him." And we won't take time to read through that, but this is the spot and the occasion where the woman with the issue of blood came and touched Jesus' garment, I assume from behind, just touched his clothes. And she perceived and knew instantly within herself that she was healed. And we know from Jesus interviewing her, she had this problem for 12 years. We know she had exhausted her wealth, her living, whatever she had, on seeing doctors, looking for remedy, looking for help. And she, being perhaps aware of the Scriptures, I believe she was, and the reputation that Jesus had where people were talking about the miracles. Maybe she even had witnessed some of those. She, the Bible tells us, said to herself, "If only I touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole." Now, she's not our subject today, but oh, how important are words. And if I related this back to what we've taught a few weeks ago here about ask, seek, and knock, for her, the asking was over. And she was in the seek phase. Where is my blessing? And she discerned, I believe from the scriptures and reputation, all I got to do is touch the hem of his garment, and I shall be made well. So seeking is discerning where her blessing is. Knocking is the actual act of pushing people aside. We know that there was a multitude, a throng, as it's called, and she had to physically push to get to the place where she could touch the hem of his garment. Now, I said scripturally she could know that. I did not look up where, and from memory I do not recall, but there is prophecy. It talks about that there was healing virtue in the tassels of the garment of Messiah. And so she believed the scriptures. She would just touch the hem of his garment. And so that priestly robe, probably the robe that was all woven in one piece that the soldiers gambled for at his crucifixion, that was probably the robe. And one could assume from that prophecy, I think, that there was tassels upon that robe, and it was, in a manner of speaking, a priest's robe. You following me? Yeah. So that happens. And it's an interruption to what Jesus was doing, which is interesting. Most ministry opportunities that God presents are interruptions to what you were doing. And Jesus, even though the young girl's dying, stops. Don't ever worry about being an interruption into Jesus' day. He will stop what he's doing to pay attention to your need. Amen. Amen. And she is one of two in the Bible, scriptures, where Jesus said, great faith, held up as a model. This is great faith. You notice she didn't ask him if she could be healed. She tried to just, all I got to do is touch a garment. I don't need to have, thinking back to Naaman, him to come out and wave his hand over me, say some fancy words, and all of that. All I need to do is touch. Amen. Great faith. So that interruption happens, delays Jesus, and then the next thing that happens here, we're going to look at a couple of verses each of Matthew and Mark. Three of the Gospels record this. You can hold your place there in Luke 8. We're coming back to it. But let's look next at Matthew 9:18. The gospel writers each had their own perspective and the way that they presented these events. And sometimes it looks like they say different things. But I think if you compile them together, you get the whole picture. But Matthew 9 and verse 18, it says this, Matthew 9:18, while he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. Now here it says she has just died. There in Luke it was she is dying. When precisely in the whole conversation this is said, I think is probably a matter of the writer showing a different perspective. I don't know that it matters a whole lot. But we're here because I want you to see that Jairus, Luke doesn't record it this way, but Jairus says, my daughter's just died. Come and lay your hand on her, and you never know, God might heal her. What does he say? She will live. He makes a bold assertion and statement. We, from our perspective, say he just made a statement in faith. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Amen. We don't see it exactly that way in Luke, and that's why we've gone over here to see this. And then Mark. Mark chapter 5 and verse 22, and after that we'll go back to Luke. Mark 5, 22. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. When he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live." So we establish in two of the three accounts that Jairus says, "Come, lay your hands, and she will live." Now, while we're here, to reinforce again things we taught a few weeks ago here, ask, seek, and knock, he apparently believed he already had an answer from God. Or he wouldn't speak in the affirmative like this. So that's ask. Where's the seek phase? Going to Jesus. His answer is going to be found in Jesus. And he believes his answer is found in him coming to the house and laying his hand on her. Amen. And knock would be his persistence to keep Jesus moving that way. So let's see the difference between Jairus and the Roman centurion, who also had somebody and sends for Jesus. Jesus says, "I will come," and the Roman centurion sends a messenger, "You don't even need to come to my house. Just speak the word." And he talks about authority. And there's your other one that Jesus mentioned, great faith, those two. So just thinking about that, he already asked and had an affirmative answer. He would seek. Where is that? In Jesus. And for him, he knew the answer was not in touching the hem, not in come lay your hands, but speak the word. So when we say you seek, where is the blessing? Remember, Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." So here we have three different places, if you will, where the blessing was located. One, touching the hem of his garment. That's where the blessing was. Amen. Two, get him to come to the house and lay hands. And the third one, just where you are, just speak the word. And this is why I say, you ask God, you get an affirmative, and then next, find out, how do I proceed? Where do I find the blessing? And he may say, "Get to church this morning, and I'll move Pastor Dan to lay hands upon you." And that may be where it is. But another time he may say to you, "Stand up right where you are now and boldly declare," and he may give you a scripture. And that's where the blessing is. So if you say, "Well, no, I don't think I want to do that. I'm going to go to church and ask Pastor Dan to lay hands on me." And okay, I probably would, because you ask, right? But that won't be where the blessing is. That won't be where the blessing is. Not when he leads you in a different direction. And why? 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 God wants a walk day by day with us. And he wants to have it various things so that we're required to find out by communing with him, what would you have me to do? Otherwise, "Well, I heard about Sister So-and-so, and she went to church, and Pastor Dan laid hands on her, and he jumped and he twitched. And if he'll just lay hands on me and I see him do that jump and that twitch, I know I'll be healed," you know. That was how God did that for that one. And he may lead you in something entirely different. So testimonies are good concerning the faithfulness of God. And sometimes, you know, different things. And it may be from time to time a particular testimony and God brings your attention to it. What they did, you do that. That could very well be. But, you know, you don't do something just because it worked once or seemed to be the answer for somebody else. What does God say to you? And that's what that seek phase is. So here, we're catching up with Jairus, and he believes he has his answer. And where's the blessing? The blessing is in Jesus getting to the house and laying hands upon his daughter. So, of course, Jesus went with him. Great multitude followed, thronged him. as we said, the woman with the issue of blood, all of that happens. Now back to Luke 8, back to verse 49. We'll pick up where we were. Luke 8:49, it says, while he was still speaking, I believe that's still speaking concerning the woman with the issue of blood and her great faith. Daughter, your faith has made you well, right? While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher. Hey, Jesus is never troubled and never bothered. And when we need something, it's not troubling the master. It's never too much to ask. It's never too little to ask. Jesus is not troubled by these things. And verse 50, when Jesus heard it, that the daughter had died, he answered him, that would be Jairus, saying, do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well. This is what we want to focus on, this instruction of the Lord. Do not be afraid. That's what I chose for a title. Do not be afraid. I think in King James it's just more direct. Fear not. Fear not. And so Jesus immediately, upon hearing bad news, turns to Jairus before he can say anything and tells him, don't be afraid, only believe. Don't be afraid, only believe. Fear and faith are incompatible. They don't make nice, they don't get along with one another. Amen. Now, fear is just one of those primal things that you don't have to decide to fear. It happens. Some people more than others. You know, my wife was one who suddenly appeared near her and would jump, right? And then she would accuse me of sneaking up on her and walking super quiet. And I have learned how to walk quiet. And it did eventually become fun to come up on her super quiet like that. And she would, oh! I even did this with Tammy not too long ago, in the last couple weeks or so. And she let out some little, oh! Right? Fear is natural to the human condition. You don't have to work at it. It just happens. It is there. And fear and faith are incompatible. They're kind of the same thing, actually. Faith is believing that something you can't see is going to come to pass. We could say that about fear. Fear is believing that something you can't see is going to come to pass. So they're kind of the same thing, but they're at opposite ends of the spectrum. That's what makes them incompatible. You can't really be in fear and in faith at the same time. Jesus, knowing this, immediately speaks to Jairus, don't be afraid, only believe. Now Jairus had his answer. Jesus, come to the house. Jairus knew where the blessing is. Jesus, come to the house. Lay your hands on her. But new information came. Amen. And sometimes we've got our answer, where things are going along, we're believing God, but new information comes. Or the situation suddenly turns or gets worse. This turn had the potential to entirely undo Jairus. And Jesus immediately sets to strengthen Jairus so it doesn't unravel. In fact, I think it's safe to say Jesus needed Jairus not to unravel. Or Jesus couldn't have helped him. Amen. You know, sometimes people say, well, if you believe God heals, why don't you just go to the hospital, lay hands on the, on everybody and empty out the hospital? Well, Jesus himself couldn't do that. He goes to one particular, what pool is it? Is it Bethesda, where the water is stirred? And an angel, you know, they say an angel comes and the first one in gets healed. And he goes in. The place is covered in sick people with needs, right? And he walks up to one man. Do you want to be healed? And a little bit of stuff happens there. I won't go into it now for sake of time. But Jesus has to move him into faith. But that one man gets healed. And Jesus says, okay, who's next? No, he does not. You ever think about that? Jesus was okay with turning around and walking out. In fact, he did so quickly enough that when the rulers were quizzing this guy, who healed you? He says, I don't know. I didn't get his name. Right? So think about those things. When people throw these objections, well, why is that? Jesus was sent to one man, and Jesus was able to move that man into faith with his line of questioning. And you'll see that Jesus often did that, had to help people to release faith. There are some who won't. And what can the Lord do for them? Not a whole lot. Amen. And it didn't ever seem to bother Jesus. He knew who he could help and who he couldn't. And I might talk about that a little bit more, a little further down. But again, fear and faith are incompatible. Jesus immediately addresses fear. If fear can be defeated, faith will flow and produce. So Jesus immediately, don't fear, don't fear. Don't let it get to you. I mean, what the father Jairus was hoping for, in the natural terms, it ended. It's too late. It's over with. I mean, that was what the message was that came. Don't bother the teacher anymore. It's too late. And while I'm here, I will tell you, all kind of people, including Christians around you, will tell you, it's too late. This has gone too far. This can't happen. This is impossible. Amen. Some version of that, while Pastor Sandy got injured and we were in the hospital those months, some version of it's too late and it's impossible, they came at us every day with some version of those words. Every day. And there were a couple of times where, you know, one that I can think of now is she couldn't control her body temperature. All of a sudden that was an onset, and running these terrible fevers, and they put this plastic blanket thing over her and a machine at the foot of the bed, and it's running icy water through it, going through to cool her body until her injured brain could get back the capacity to regulate her own temperature. You know, so any one of these things had the capacity to kill her, and it would have been nothing you can do and too late. The chief of neurosurgery there came and was talking to me about, you know, well, 80-some percent of the people who have that aneurysm injury never make it to the hospital. They're dead on arrival. And he said, and then after that, up to 90%, 8%, I mean, it was, didn't leave much of a window, die of a secondary stroke because of something they called vasospasms. The blood vessels closed down. And we went through two or three rounds of those things. And, you know, surgery to intervene on those. Of course, right away they took her skull off. And she, from time to time, you know, says, I got bumps in my head. Yeah, darling, you do. And I've told her, now she's starting to remember, she had brain surgery. It takes skull off, and you can feel the screws and the plates and holding that all together. And everything. They did that right away. But the spasms is real dangerous a few days later. And then later again. And I do not remember, two times, three times, maybe more than that. You know, we had to not be afraid. Speak the word. And she did have surgery. It's pretty impressive what they do. But like a stent for someone's heart, they'll pick up a vein and get all the way up into her brain. And then at that place where the blood vessel is constricting and closing, they apply a medicine right there to that vein to open it up. Do that under some kind of scope, x-ray. They can see right where they are, find it, put medicine right there, and take care of that temporarily until the next one. And so she had the procedures, but it was the Lord's hand, of Amen. Course, that was not only helping, but... And by the way, I can't explain everything about these things, but had one doctor tell me if what happened would have happened to her here, she most certainly would not have had the medical treatments available and, at least naturally speaking, would have died here. But it happened in Fort Worth, Texas, and we ended up in a hospital that they fly from multiple states to get to that hospital for their neurological ICU. So you might say if it had to happen, that was the place for it to happen. Amen. That meant that Tammy and I lived in Texas for 2 months. I never felt like I became a Texan, but anyway, we were there while she was in that ICU until finally could fly her by air ambulance home. But when I speak about this, yesterday, I was almost moved to tears remembering those moments where fear would come, and it was over and over and over again. And each time some complication, bad news would arise, and here it would come again. So I know what I'm talking about. Amen. She's alive. She's here. She's getting better and better. Didn't speak for 4.5 years. Now, I'd like to know how to get her to stop. But she's improving. Her right hand and arm now pretty much for food, feeding. We can prepare a plate of food, give her a fork or a spoon, and just let her go. Yeah. And she feeds herself. It's quite a development. And if the fork's not fast enough, it's just fingers. But, okay. That'll work. We can clean that up, right? Do not be afraid, only believe. When bad news comes, do not be afraid, only believe. And bad news may come in waves. Do not be afraid, only believe. Do not be afraid, only believe. Do not be afraid, only believe. And you know, your body has a physical reaction to fear. You tense up. It's the fight or flight response. Adrenaline is released. And too much of that and adrenaline, it can really do damage to your health, to your body, living on that adrenaline all the time, that fear. So fear comes. And I've heard others testify, and I experienced it firsthand. It feels like a thing that comes on you, like an animal that grabs hold of you. People are paralyzed in fear. They can't speak. They can't move, and so on. And I recall, I don't know why, but it would attach on my right leg, like it crawls across the floor, grabs my leg, and starts climbing up. And I was thinking on these things in preparing this message, took her to the hospital. I saw her pass out in an exam room, went to a more serious room, frantic activity, and so on. And they kicked me out and said, we got to take her to a scan. And I'm waiting outside, and And after just a few minutes, they start coming out of that scan room. And I noticed every one of them would step out the door, see me, and go a different direction. Even the one that I perceived that was the doctor in charge, he did not come to talk to me. And, you know, you've got that realization or that wondering, okay, they're avoiding me. That can't be good news. And then it was when I realized she is dead or just about dead. She's dying. They have no hope. They've come out of there so despondent. One did eventually ask me, anybody talk to you? No. Well, and this was a lower-ranking individual. Well, it's not good. What do you mean? I mean, that leaves a lot of latitude for what do you mean? Well, I'm not supposed to say it's not good. It's not good, you know. And eventually, we've called for the helicopter, the medevac to come and take you to a better hospital. So they never did tell me what's up. But I can tell you, my imagination had gone everywhere and imagined every possibility, and I had a realization she's already dead or dying or in danger of dying in the next few moments. And I don't know, maybe I'll mention the companion that comes with fear, denial. There's denial. No, this can't be happening to me. We're believers. We're in the ministry. We love God. This can't be happening. And I heard my own spirit speak up to me and say to me, oh, it's happening, and you better get in gear. And that fear grabs hold and starts coming up. And it gets worse, and it gets worse, and it gets worse. And about the time I realized I've got to do something, and I knew it's time to express faith. I've got to say something. It was coming up, and I could feel it come. And it's just like it grabbed my throat and started to squeeze. And I decided right then and there, oh, no. No, 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 no. I know what this is. I'm not going to yield to it. If I yield to it, I'm certain we lose her. Certain we lose her. And I immediately began to talk to God, and in a just a very few moments, and I've told that story before, how I talked with God on that, I knew it's time to release faith and to speak the word. And so this is what Jesus is doing with Jairus. Don't talk. Don't be afraid. Only believe. Amen. Now, Jesus wouldn't tell Jairus to not be afraid if it was uncontrollable and he couldn't do anything about it. That would be unfair. For the Lord to ask him to do something he couldn't do, that means you can do it. Jairus can do it, you can do it. I have learned, you better do it. Get a hold of fear. Fear, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. I recall Brother Hagin teaching about this, you know, and he would say, oh, no, you don't, no, you don't, no, you don't. And then Dr. Dufresne picked that up and heard him speak of that this way too. And he talks about it as a creature crawling up your leg. And I felt that, experienced that firsthand. You can't see it, but you sure enough can feel it. And when it's happening, you know right where it is. Amen. Anybody ever have that? You know what I'm talking about? A couple have, yeah. Yeah, and if it's not been that specific to you just yet, I know you felt fear. All of us have. But you got to get a hold of fear. And I'm going to show you, you can speak to fear. Amen. Do not be afraid, only believe. Again, if fear can be defeated, faith can flow. Remember, Jairus had already said, lay your hand on her and she will live. Somebody comes and tells him it's too late. Well, who says it's too late? Jesus didn't think it was too late. She's dead. It's too late. No. Jesus didn't think it was too late. And he's making sure that Jairus avoided making that decision and stayed with his original words. Lay your hands on her and she will live. Let's go to verse 51. Luke 8:51. When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the girl. Jesus himself was careful about who he let in immediate proximity, who he took with him. Now, this could have been a clinic on healing and raising the dead. And Jesus could bring in not only all of his disciples, but the public, all the people. We'll see that there were mourners gathered and so on. But he didn't. He took only Peter, James, and John. Now, we're left to speculate as to why, but would you say that maybe only Peter, James, and John could stay in faith with Jesus? Not sure on the others. And it brought in the parents as well. So I ask you the question, when things like this happen, who matters? Who matters? Do you need the whole church? That could actually work against you. Do you need your whole family? Well, that could really be a problem. Right? Who needed to be there? Well, there's the little girl. Jesus at that time was the location of the power of God. Since by His Spirit, He's everywhere. His three disciples, you could see where He's bringing them in. They're going to, after He departs, carry on. They need some experience in this. And as long as they can stay believing, they can be in the room. And then He brings the father and the mother of the girl. Why the father and the mother of the girl? Anybody want to tell me? While children are young, it's the parents that hold authority over that life. The authority was in the father and the mother, not even in Jesus. Now, Jesus already addressed Jairus. Do not be afraid, only believe. Jesus is preserving the authority of Jairus so that Jairus is releasing faith. Now, when we get to the house, he brings in Jairus and the mother. There's no record that the mother said anything. And there's no record that Jairus ever said anything more. Jesus basically told him, don't talk. You know, when I was growing up, my parents would say things to me like, well, if you can't say anything good, don't say anything at all. Right? There's a lot of times where it'd be good to just shut up. Just shut up. I'm still learning that lesson. I talk in places where maybe I shouldn't. But who matters? And if something happens in your life, who matters? And it may not be near as many people as you think. I like the advice that I read many years ago from Dr. John Maxwell. Some of you may know who he is. But he talked about, you know, you don't just tell everybody your things and your issues and your problems and so on. If they're not part of the solution, don't talk to them about it. Now, there may be somebody that wishes you well, that means well, and even as a friend. But if they're not part of the solution, don't tell them. No need to tell them. Who matters? Jesus matters. You matter. And maybe others that are in authority. And maybe those that you know, that you know, that you know, they know the word and they're going to stand in faith. Amen. Amen. I know when And again, Pastor Sandy, when this happened, you know, I was pretty careful about who I communicated with and who was communicating with me. And I may have seemed kind of walled off, even from the church here. Of course, I was in Texas, church here, but what was I doing? I was making sure I was protecting Faith, her and I and our family. And by the way, she has said some things here recently, including yesterday, worshiping God along with some things on the screen, where I see her releasing her faith. She is very much saying that she's alive, that she's being healed, that she's getting better. From time to time, my pastor, Pastor Webb, will say, now don't forget, this is not all on you. She's part of this. And she has to walk by faith also. You can't entirely do it for her. Now, sometimes, you know, she says some things, and that's the injured brain talking. But other times, I hear the spirit of Sandy talking, and she's in faith. And I'm very, very, very glad about that. Amen. The Lord is good. Compassionate. Merciful and kind. And He always keeps His word. See, that's something that we confess all the time. Amen. Amen. So, who matters for you? Who matters? You don't got to please everybody. You don't have to explain to everybody. There's some people, you better not tell them what's up, because you're going to get words that will tear down, not build up. And, of course, there were mourners in the house, and we're not going to take time to read all of that. Jesus made no attempt whatsoever to convince anyone to agree with Him. Think about that. All these naysayers, all these people, all the surrounding people, Jesus considered them absolutely irrelevant. He kicked them out of the house. Y'all get out of here. When you're in that kind of a battle, you may have to separate yourself. You may have to stop fellowshipping with Sister Blabbermouth or, you know, different individuals or a family member that's just, well, I don't know. If it were me, I think I'd get another opinion. I've got an opinion or two too many already. Amen. Jesus made no attempt to convince anyone. You ever found yourself trying to justify to people why where you're standing in faith is right and they just don't see it? So you try harder? No, you don't even try. Yeah. Sometimes people are, you know, Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before swine. What's that about? This kind of thing. You're believing God and God has spoke to you, and some people can't appreciate that. So, you know, I find that, don't mean to call them swine, but I found that with the most able doctors in neurology and all of that that we were working with, and they'd tell me, this is impossible, this is what's going on, you know, you need to adjust what you are believing and so on. And I would just simply have to say to them, well, I believe the Lord has told me something different, or I believe something different from that. I'm trying hard to avoid a fight. And they wanted to, you know, I don't know, that they took it as an insult, that their word wasn't gospel truth. You know, and then, of course, they thought there was a problem with my IQ. I didn't understand English. I didn't comprehend. I didn't get it. They would tell family members, go talk to him. He don't get it, you know. So you make no attempt to convince them other people. They're just not going to see it. Even the chaplains, and there was about three different chaplains would come to the room. And they would talk to me, and they're trying to comfort me in mourning. I'm not mourning. I'm believing. You know, they're trying to help me to prepare. I'm not preparing. And they're wondering what's wrong. And we had scripture. We wrote out on poster boards and put it up on the wall. And finally, the one says, what is that scripture? What is it that you're believing? Right there on the wall. That's what the Lord said to us. And this one happened to be a female chaplain. Walked over there, read that, and read it, and read it, and stood there. It seemed like a long time, 2 or 3 minutes, just silent, just contemplating that, you know? And to me, it looked like she was shocked that was in the Bible. And shocked that anybody would believe that it's for them. That you can do that, take a scripture, stand on it, believe, you know? And then, Jesus made no attempt to convince. A couple of chaplains, one of the fella, he said, usually I come to try to lift people up, but every time I come to your room, I get lifted up. Amen. Well, I'm just reporting the truth, just telling them what we believe, you know. He was somewhat open. Don't think I changed him necessarily, but where there was opening, I'd talk about it. I'd give him a little bit more, you know. But most people are not open like that. And Jesus made no attempt to convince anybody. What's the enemy here that we're talking about? The enemy is fear, not the people. Your deliverance, healing, provision, whatever it is, does not depend on the people agreeing. They're immaterial to it. In fact, you'll have some that way later, after you gain the victory, man, I thought you had a screw loose. I thought you were crazy. I thought he don't get it and all that. But what you said happened. Yeah. Now that my wife knows there's some screws in her head right over here, I call her a screwball. Tell her, what have you got a screw loose or something? Something like that. Just that's right. Just teasing. She's a jokester that way, so that works with her. Praise the Lord. Don't waste your time trying to convince anybody. It's you and the Lord. And your enemy is fear. And you focus on keeping fear down, rebuking fear, giving it no place, not obeying it. So Jairus and his wife say nothing. Jesus comes to the house. Maybe she said a greeting, but there's no recording that Jairus ever spoke another word on this situation. And there's no record that the wife ever said anything. I think they didn't. I think they didn't. Jesus kept them. Don't talk. Don't talk. Don't say anything. What was Jesus doing? He was protecting what Jairus had already said. Lay your hand on her, and she shall live. And what often happens when we become aware of something threatening us, our first response, maybe there's an initial fear a little bit, but we will say something in faith. And then it either drags on or it gets worse. New information comes. Another circumstance is added on top of, and we are tempted because of fear to change what we said. But if we already spoke in faith, if we'll shut up and not allow fear to bring words out of our mouths, what we said in the first place retains its power and its authority. And it keeps flowing, and it keeps working. Amen. Man, that makes a good case for not saying much. Just shut up. Jairus, having already spoken, only needs to leave standing what he's already said. You ever hear that phrase, "That's my story, and I'm sticking to it"? When you release faith and you speak in faith, stick to it. Don't say another thing. You know, I even wonder, now I'm human, we're human. I even wonder if we're supposed to have reactions. you know, so, oh, man. Something like that. Now, this is me. I won't put this on you, but I've said, Lord, can I even tell you that I'm suffering or afraid or something like that? Or does that give it glory? And I've decided I can talk to the Lord about these things a little bit, but I better have a right perspective about it. Lord, this is pressuring me to be afraid. Lord, this is pressuring me to say something. And I'll be honest, Lord, I need your strength right now because I'm tempted to react. One of the things that I talk about in the whole experience of those hospital days and all of that, I learned how to access the strength and grace of God on a moment-by-moment basis. When something's intense and right now, you may need to refresh that every few minutes. You know, if fear comes up, fear, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Father, I need your grace to enable me and strengthen me right now to stand as I need to stand. I thank you that you're giving me the grace and ability to stand right now. That's what I learned, how to handle those things. And it was countless times that fear came at me and tried to get me to say something. So Jairus, having already spoken, it's crucial that Jairus not say anything modifying what he already said, even though the circumstances change. Even when things seem to worsen, it's important that we follow what Jesus said, only believe. Only believe. How do you do that? Well, I kind of described how I learned to do that. Once she's died, it's too late, right? No. Never abandon your faith, even if things get worse. You know, I have for some years have told people that if some sickness, disease, accident, injury, something comes upon me and takes my life, I have spoken and I said I believe that the Lord would have long and healthy and prosperous life for me. And if it's cut short, that's on me. I blew something somewhere. It doesn't change the word. So it doesn't hurt one bit. In fact, I should have the testimony of the word in my mouth, even up to the point of my failure. And if I get killed, so what? God is true. And every man's a liar.
Amen.
Yeah, Mr. Big Talk, you talked all this, you know, you're going to this and you're going to that. And look what happened to you. Well, that's on me. It's not on the Lord or on His Word. Amen. What's wrong with dying? Still confessing the Word. Still confessing with the Word. There's nothing wrong with that at all. And I don't know about you, but I've thought more recently about heaven. Maybe it's getting older and all of that, you know. And some of the things in our lives, you know, that we have to take care of Sandy, what we go through, and it's denied her opportunity to travel and do things that we love and all that kind of stuff. And that's a measure of suffering, you know. And I know that it's nothing compared to what other people go through. There's many situations worse than ours. But nonetheless, even last night I prayed, Lord, you know, whatever we miss out, if anything, here on this earth, I know you're going to make it up to me, make it up to us in heaven. And so all the adventures that I want to have, great fishing trips. I'm sure there's going to be fishing in heaven. Maybe Peter and the crew will show me how to do the fishing, right? And Peter will say, no, cast on the other side. Right? So I have a growing, what do you want to call it, realization that if it doesn't all work out here, everything I hope for, if in some measure I suffer or, I know I'm not as young as I used to be, body won't do the same things it used to do and all of that. Some of y'all know about that, right? What's to come is going to be so awesome and so glorious. And I realize, in fact, I asked the Lord, will I even remember that my body hurt when I'm in heaven? Get a brand new one. No, I won't know any pain, but will I remember that while I was here, I hurt? You don't think so? I don't know. Maybe it'll cause me to appreciate new body even more. Maybe I'll be like Juan is. You know, you ask him how he is, and he'll say something like, dead people can't do this. He's just rejoicing in what he has. So when we get to heaven, Brother Juan will be up there, and he'll be saying, praise the Lord. Look at this. Right? And we'll be doing all kind of things, you know. You'll remember that every time I did this, it hurt. So you'll be walking around in heaven going, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Because it's going to feel so great. And really, maybe this reflects that we should be appreciative more of where we're at now. Maybe doing this hurts. But this one works fine. So, hallelujah. Look at that. Look at that. Look at that. Yeah. Hallelujah. Where was I? Don't abandon your faith, even if things get worse. And hold your faith in your testimony, even if somehow you're not successful in what you set out believing in, and you go home to be with the Lord early. Well, whoop-dee-doo. Like, that's a bad thing. Amen. I mean, we might miss you if you go, but we should rejoice. You're free of all that trouble. Amen. Fear always tries to get you to speak. Have you noticed that? Fear always tries to get you to speak. Say nothing to modify or dilute words of faith that you've already spoken. There's nothing wrong with releasing, saying the same faith-filled words again. Nothing wrong with doing that again. Just don't counteract those words with anything. If you have not yet spoken, when something's happened and fear has come, be very careful about what you say next. Be very careful. Something that Pastor Webb calls the law of first words. He has talked about even writing a book on that. In other words, when something happens, the first words you speak are going to be the most powerful of all the words. It's so important, first words that you speak. You know, a car accident, an injury, a notice from the IRS, you know, just whatever. What is the first thing that you say? And sometimes we're unguarded, it's a surprise, and the wrong thing is said. And then you got to work at building faith and undoing that. It'd be better to consider carefully your words and plan and say, okay, now I'm ready to address this situation. After you perhaps have prayed, after the Lord has led you, maybe you've read some scripture, one's quickened to you, and you'll say, Mr. Devil and Mr. Trouble and all of this, I've got an answer for you. And then you speak the word. You speak what God gives you to speak. Don't react in fear. In fact, I'll even go a little further. Brother Hagin used to talk about, after being healed of incurable diseases when he was a young man, and of course, if you know his testimony, died, descended right to the gates of hell, and God called him back two times. So he began to see into hell. But anyway, he lived a long life to 87 after that, said he lived in divine health, wasn't really ever sick per se. He says, now I had plenty of temptation, meaning symptoms would come, and he would deal with those. But he said that whenever symptoms would come, a cold, flu, things like that, he says, I wouldn't pray immediately, and I wouldn't speak immediately. I would review healing scriptures, strengthen my spirit, and then I would release my faith. So even though we may think, oh, I know the scriptures, what the scriptures say about this, and throw out an answer, maybe even that, slow down. Pray. Ask God, God, what do I say about this? And find what He gives you to say and say that thing. One of the things concerning health for me, the Lord said, in fact, I was sitting in a bathtub when He spoke it. You know, God likes to talk to you when you're naked, it seems like. In the shower, in the tub, or everything. Maybe you're just in a thinking mood right then, I don't know. But anyway, I was thinking about heart health. Had a cousin that just passed away, and he was only a couple years older than I. And Lord, you know, do I need to do something different and all that stuff? You know what people typically think about heart health. And he said to me, no, every time, well, he said, you can do that if you want to. And I thought, well, there's another way if you know. What's the other way? He said to me, every time you think about it, I want you to take your medicine, Psalm 91:16, and say, with long life will I satisfy you and show you my salvation. That's my medicine. That's what he said to me. Maybe he'll say the same thing to you. Maybe he'll say something different. But that is a particular he's given to me. So now that's how I answer symptoms and so on in my body. Whenever something tries to get on me. And to a measure, stuff does, you know. I've always been healed, always been brought back. Amen. So if you've not yet spoken, be very careful about what you say next. Fear is always the loud, screaming, obnoxious thing trying to jump all over you. Fear is loud. Faith sometimes is quiet. Faith can be very quiet. It's just simple words. Just spoken so you and the Lord hear. Pastor Webb said to me just a few years back, the night that she was injured, we were in the hospital. She's flown by helicopter to a second hospital. And I'm just arriving in the room. And they're hooking up wires and tubes and all kinds of things all over her. The doctor had already pulled me aside. Have you seen the scans? No. He shows me the scan and starts to say, you see this area? This is, and explain it. And he gets just partway into it and he stops. Because I guess to him, looking at the scan, I didn't know what I was looking at, but to him, it was absolutely hopeless. And he goes, have you got any family? Yeah, you better call them in. That's all he would tell me. So I already have been that, and I go back to her room. They're still furiously working on her there. But I feel a hand on my shoulder, and it's Pastor Webb. He was in town for the same conference I was. And I don't even remember how he got word of it. Sandy had text him, but I must have text him something to tell him what hospital. But he was there with me and stayed through the first night. But then years later, he told me, you know, he says, I got to confess something to you. He said, that night, I thought you were blowing it. He said, I thought if this brother don't get his faith in gear and get his mouth going, he's going to lose her. But he, well, why didn't he do it? He's not in authority the way that I am.
Right.
I'm the husband.
Yes, right. Yes, right.
But he tells me years later, I thought you were blowing it. But he says, but now looking back, I see you had already addressed it in faith and you were steady and just not talking about it further. He says, I thought you were too quiet. I thought you were inactive. But the truth is you were very active and had already done it. He just didn't hear it. And even the things that I said, I'm in a hospital. I'm not yelling, screaming, you know, not even kneeling. Just quietly said them out loud. Nobody heard me. Amen. Fear, loud. Faith, like the voice of God sometimes, still, quiet, small, but oh, so powerful. Yeah. Amen. We must look inside our hearts for the leading of the Lord, for His words, which will be words of faith. Most often, words of Scripture will be brought up by the Spirit of God. Fear constantly pressures for words to express itself and for those words to be spoken. Faith doesn't work the same way. It's not constantly pressuring you, say something, say something. Fear does. Fear is always pushing on you, say something, say something, say something. Or even this. This used to bother Sandy if I ever did it, you know, just go. That's a word. No, it's just a sound. Oh, that's a paragraph of words. Right?
Yeah.
Be careful with that stuff. We must address fear itself, even speak to it. Fear can be and is a spirit of fear. Fear is defeated with the word of God from our hearts and from our mouths. Fear is very persistent, and we must be more persistent and settled. When fear says something, answer it back. And answer it with the word. Back to Luke 8:52. Pick up the pace here and finish this real quick. Luke 8:52, now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, do not weep, she's not dead but sleeping. And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. Now I heard somebody say this, and I wrote this here, and I'd love time to explain this more, but I'll just give you this statement, and you think about this. When Jesus said this, she's not dead but sleeping, she was physically dead, right? There are facts, F-A-C-T-S, facts, and there is truth. And sometimes truth is different from the facts. Sometimes truth opposes the facts. The doctors gave me the facts, but I stayed with the truth. You see? And I never denied their facts. In fact, you know, they knew them a whole lot better than me. They tell me this and this. Well, what's that mean? Okay. But it opposes the truth, where God said, I will restore health to you. And I stayed with truth. Well, what about the facts? Not my problem. People bring up facts as if they must be acknowledged. No, they don't. The girl's dead. Jesus didn't acknowledge that fact. He went with the truth. That's a whole message in itself right there. You think on that one for a while. There's facts and there's truth. Amen. Amen. Verse 54. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand and called, saying, little girl, arise. Then her spirit returned and she arose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. So she's raised from the dead. Amen. Now, when they say she's dead, well, the physical body may have been. The spirit was not there. But she wasn't dead. She was very alive, just not in her body. And Jesus rejoined those two. Amen. Two scriptures, we're done. 2 Timothy 1:7. Quickly, please. 2 Timothy 1:7. Oh, I have used this a lot here lately, speaking these things over Pastor Sandy and gotten her to say it as well. Yes, you are alive. 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear. All fear is not from God. All fear is not of God. Now, it's true. Fear can serve you to protect you. When you are afraid that ladder's just too tall, well, maybe there's good reason. Maybe you shouldn't climb that ladder. Amen. Amen. I have a certain healthy fear when I'm flying the airplane. Amen. Not when I'm flying in a jetliner, but when I'm the pilot flying. I think about that and go, ooh. Don't blow it here, you know. But that's not, and it's healthy, keeps me careful, right? That's all good. But that spirit of fear where I would never fly? No. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. If you're following God, no, you're not going crazy. The doctors thought there was something wrong with my mind. I was a simpleton or something like that. He just doesn't understand. No, God has given us a sound mind. Fear is not from Him. And then lastly, 2 Corinthians 4:13. There is a spirit of fear, and I haven't talked about that much, but the spirit of fear is a defeated spirit. Amen. Jesus defeated that spirit, and you can easily defeat that spirit as well. 2 Corinthians 4:13, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore speak. Yield to the spirit of faith. It can come on you. And if you're with the right people, we together, exhibiting that spirit of faith, we build one another. And let your speaking come from the spirit of faith. And if you'll speak by the spirit of faith, it'll be bold. It'll be strong. It'll be something that defeats fear. And don't be bothered if you have to do it again and again and again. Fear's persistent. Answer it every time. Be more persistent. Keep on going. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, but believe God. Release words of faith and none other. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we bless you and thank you for the word encouraging us today. We are not appointed to fear, but we are a people of faith. We thank you for the ability to take the word of God in our mouth to deal with fear, which is a defeated foe. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for that.